And we'll look at lesson number 16 in our study of Acts. And this is my second to favorite chapter in all the book of Acts, chapter 3. And I think you'll see why in just a little bit. But this is the first miracle that we see as far as performed by the apostles. This is the very first miracle you find in the book of Acts during the church age, which could be called properly the age of the Holy Spirit. So Acts chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and a little different here. I'm going to read all the first 11 or 12 verses, then we'll come back and go through them one at a time. Acts 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Lord, we pray you'd open your word to us tonight, and I pray that you would, Lord, just equip me with the gift of teaching. And Lord, we say the gift, we understand that's something we don't earn. That's something that you've graciously provided for us. So pray now that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in this place, and may he be honored, and his presence be coveted, and respected, and reverenced. Thank you for the folks who are here tonight. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to just walk through this. I looked some of this in a sermon a few weeks ago, but I want to take a little more time and get to the details here. If you want to if you're making notes here, you know what Acts chapter 3 really shows us? The power of your personal testimony. Now, you know everybody has a testimony. If you've been born again, you have a testimony. Some of you are very comfortable sharing your testimony, and thank the Lord for it. Some of you here may not be so comfortable sharing your testimony, but never forget this. Nobody can give your testimony like you can. There's nothing like a power of a personal testimony. And don't you know, folks, this fellow here in Acts chapter 3, don't you know he had some testimony? I mean, he drew a crowd. How many of you remember when you were back in school and you saw a crowd form outside? What was happening right in the middle of the crowd? Almost without exception, what were you watching? It was a fight. And it's hard to get a crowd now. You got to have something to offer the masses. You got to have something that appeals to them. And so here you have a genuine crowd forming, and there was no fight. They came to see a miracle. And this man, although we're not given his name in Acts chapter 3, all we know about him is that he was lame from his mother's womb and that he had to live off the kindness of others. This man had one of the most powerful testimonies in all the scripture. And he wasn't ashamed of it. And so tonight, let's look at the power of our personal testimony. You have a testimony. If you've been born again, you're a witness to what Jesus Christ can do. You don't have to be very intelligent to be a good witness. You don't have to be wealthy to be a good witness. To be a good witness, the only requirement is you've had to see something. And you've had to be able to communicate what you've seen. Amen? Amen. Anybody here ever been called as a witness in a court proceeding? Anybody ever been in one? I was for some situation in Tennessee on behalf of one of my church members. And it can be a little harrowing sometimes to come up there and the court's there and you got to testify to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, all that. But there's a certain peace that comes over you if you know that all you're expected to do is just tell the truth. I mean, there's a certain peace about that. Now, if you're planning on telling a lie, you got a lot to worry about. But if you're going to be a truthful witness, then you don't have to study about what you're going to say. Amen?
Amen.
If you've ever met a professional con man, a professional liar, you know they got to have a good memory. If you're a liar, you really got to have a good memory, because you got to remember what you told who and how you told it. But if you tell the truth, you can give your story to anybody. You don't have to worry about what I told him or what I told her. I mean, the truth is the truth. And so, to be a good witness, folks, the point is here, just tell folks what Jesus Christ did for you. I mean, you were there. You should know, right?
Amen. Yes.
So if you've been born again, you're a witness. Now, let's walk through this here. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. What do you see? The disciples enjoyed being in each other's presence. Peter and John were together here. They had a lot in common. They were brothers, not only in the faith, but they shared the same occupation. Here, however, they're going to the temple and they're going to pray. Now, the ninth hour, you and I know, that's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had set times of prayer. As you move to the New Testament, God doesn't give you specific times of the day when you're commanded to pray. He just tells you, pray without ceasing. Now, the Old Testament concept was they had certain times of the day they prayed. Remember Daniel? He went to his room and he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed. By the way, that's where the Muslims copied that from Judaism. They pray toward Mecca. They say that that's something original. They're just copying what God's people were commanded to do hundreds of years before that. God said, when you pray, when you lift up your hands, you pray toward Jerusalem. Because that's where the king's presence is, where he abides. But you come to the New Testament, and we're not given certain times of prayer. You know, whatever hour it happens to be, that's the hour of prayer for you if you're a Christian. Mm-hmm. Never can pray at the wrong time. But here they were coming out of the Old Testament, so they still had the idea, all right, it's the ninth hour, it's 3 o'clock, let's go pray. Now, verse 2, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb. That's a picture of the sinner. This man didn't gradually become lame. As soon as he was born, it was evident to everybody he had a deformity. And that's the way it is with the sin nature. You're born a sinner. I realize until you get to the age of accountability that you're morally innocent. I understand that. When babies die, I understand that they go to be with the Lord. But they still have a sin nature. But because they haven't come to the knowledge of their sin yet and the consequences of it, they're still in a state of innocence. And I believe that firmly. But this man here was lame from his mother's womb, and he was carried. Those who cared for him, they must have had some routine. In the morning, they came, take their friend to wherever he was going to be that day. And here they find they laid daily at the gate of the temple. So he expected God's people to be generous people. Now, shouldn't the world still expect that? Generous folks, being generous implies more than just with your money. It's a very generous and kind-hearted thing to do to give somebody the gospel, isn't it? That's better than gold, as we're going to see in just a minute. What these Christians give this man is far better than silver and gold. But they took him to the gate of the temple. They didn't take him to Caesar's palace. They didn't take him to the government. I mean, who would go to Washington, D.C. to find compassion anyway? Right? They went to the temple. And so what that says to me is God's people are expected to be compassionate people in any way. And I hope you're compassionate. I hope that you care about people. I hope you see people as the Lord sees them. Otherwise, they wouldn't have taken him here, but they took him to the temple. The Bible says he asked alms, A-L-M-S. If you have read the book of Matthew, you'll know the Lord talked about alms quite a bit, didn't he? He said, when you give alms, don't let your right hand know what your left hand does, so forth. An alm is simply a good deed. So examine your good deeds. You can tell a lot about a person's motive when they do good deeds, about how they advertise it. And the kind of good deed that the Lord appreciates and smiles upon is one that is done not for the applause of men, but just for the compassion you have towards someone else. And so this man asked those that would come by the temple, he said, ask an alms, and he must have made some sort of living from doing this. But look at verse 3. Who, seeing Peter and John? This man was watching Peter and John. And never forget that. The world's watching you. If you name the name of Christ, the world's taking notice of how you live and what you say and what you do with your time. This man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Does that seem a little strange? You see this man, he's lame, and he asks you for some money for help, and Peter stops and looks directly at him and says, take a good look at me. Doesn't that seem kind of pride at the face of it, you know? Take a look at me. You know what the Bible's saying there, folks? We're supposed to be reflections of Jesus Christ. So if Peter and John were living the right kind of life, when Peter said to that man, look on us, you know what people should see when they look on us? Shouldn't they see the Lord Jesus Christ? So Peter wasn't saying, look on me for the sake of looking at me. Look on me if you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about who you're reflecting. In fact, when Jesus came here, didn't he say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? So when he came, he was perfectly content to be a reflection of his Father. And there's no greater honor in this world, hear me, no greater honor than to be a reflection of your Lord. No greater honor than that. I mean, can you say that when people look at you, they see some semblance of Jesus Christ? That's what he said, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your name. Is that what he said? He said they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And so Peter said, look on us. And I'm just going to be honest with you, you know, pastoring, you see this. There's some folks that I wish wouldn't even advertise at all that they claim to be Christians or that they claim to go to our church. Amen? Some folks are just not good representations of the Lord. Peter and John were doing what they were supposed to do so they could say, look on us. Verse 5, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Now the world should expect something from us. I hope we have something to give them. I know we have something to give them. I hope we're giving it to them. We have the gospel. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. This is what you call getting more than you bargained for. The best he was hoping here maybe was to get some chains, few silver coins, maybe some gold if he's lucky. But Peter says, I don't have any of that. And what Peter's saying is, but I know what you need worse than silver and gold anyway. And he gave him his life. You see, the Lord is not just content to make things better for you in this life. The Lord died so that you can have eternal life. You see, the Lord's taking care of not just the symptoms, he's taking care of the disease. Now, verse 7. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Don't miss the timing. His ankle bones did not get strong, and then he lifted up as Peter was lifting him up. You see that here? Just read it like it says. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. That happened first. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. You know why that is important? Because that man had to demonstrate some measure of faith by taking Peter's hand and attempting to stand. Everybody see that? It wasn't a matter of, okay, I gotta test this out here. Got healed here, now I'm going to try to stand up on my new ankles, on my new feet. As he took him up, he was exercising some faith, and that's how salvation works. It's God's power is ignited when he knows we trust him, when we believe him. And so the Bible said here, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. What would have happened to that man, folks, if Jesus had not come through for him right there? Right back down where he came from. And probably been hurt even worse than he was before. Aren't you glad the Lord never leaves you where you were? And he certainly doesn't leave you any worse than you were. He always leaves you better than when he found you. Every one of you folks, every one of us, was made better by a relationship with Jesus Christ. I've never heard anybody say that they regretted trusting him as their Savior. I've never heard anybody say, if I could do it all over again, I don't think I'd go that salvation route again. I've never heard anybody say that. Anybody that's ever really trusted him will have to say that the Lord made him a better mother, or a better father, or a better husband, a better wife, a better son, a better daughter. The Lord always leaves you better than he found you. And this man certainly left him better than he found him. Now, verse number 8. You know, the power of a personal testimony is seen here. And he leaping up. I mean, there was no caution to it, brother. He didn't say, I think I'll take it easy for a while, you know, make sure this thing's real. What if you had never walked in your entire life, and the first thing you try to do is start leaping around? That shows you something, folks. When the Lord does the job, he does it right. And he does it thoroughly. And he does it instantly. Do you know I'm not being saved? In the sense of my sins, I've been saved. I have trusted the Lord. It's done. It's finished in the sense of the penalty for my sins. I have been forgiven. It's an instant thing. And so this man here, verse 8, and he leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. You know, that's a good sign that he went with them to the house of God. That's a good sign. Have you ever worried about folks who make a profession of faith, but you never see them in God's house? I mean, you can't blast them in the church. I mean, you just can't get them there. Seems like they have no desire for fellowship with other Christians. I know a truly born-again believer can backslide and get out of church. I understand that. I've seen that many times. But if they're truly born again, there will be a day when it'll just get so hard for them, and the way will be so rough because the way of a transgressor is hard, that they will come back and seek fellowship. I'm talking about folks who never give any inclination whatsoever. But this man, he didn't say, I want to go back down to my mother's house and show her what happened. He didn't say, I want to go down to the bar and show my new legs off to everybody. You know the first place he wanted to go? Into the house of God. And you know who he wanted to be with? He wanted to be with other believers. I know that because look what the scripture said here. We'll get to it in just a minute. Verse number 8 again. He leaping up, stood and walked, entered with him in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Don't you know he shook up the apple cart that day? Here were the priests going about their duties, you know, and very solemn and somber. And here you got this guy jumping around and praising God. Wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Wasn't that a testimony? He couldn't contain it. He couldn't hold back. I mean, he let it go. Scripture says here he was walking and leaping and praising God. He never praised Peter. He never did give glory to Peter. There's a lot of folks in this world who want to say that Peter is Christ's place on this earth now, and that Peter is the foundation upon which the church is built. Peter didn't get any glory here. Who did this man praise when he got his life, when he got his strength, when he got his body made whole? Who did he praise for all that? Verse 8, he praised God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, wouldn't this have been a sad thing if it had gone something like this? If Peter had said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and Christ healed that man said, I appreciate what you've done for him, but I think I'll stay here for a while. I've kind of gotten used to my spot here on the ground. And he never attempted to stand. And as people walked by, he said, I've been healed, but they could see no evidence of it. That's not the way it was. If you've truly been touched by the Lord, there's going to be evidence of it. And here he evidenced it. It would have been hard to convince those people that he'd been healed if they didn't see any evidence. All right, you say you've been healed, let's see. Let's put your money where your mouth is. Isn't that the way they say it? Yeah. If you say you've been healed, let's see a different lifestyle. Let's see some change in you. And they saw it. You see there, verse 9, all the people saw him. A testimony is not to be a private thing. It's to be a very public thing. I've heard a few folks say, I think you ought to keep your religion in private. That's something, you heard folks talk like that? You talk to them about something, they say, well, I think that's a personal matter. Kind of like, you know, talk about anything else in the world openly, but when you talk about what you believe about God and the Bible, that's a very personal matter. You shouldn't bring that out in public. This man did. He wanted everybody to see it. And when they saw it, verse number 9, the Bible said they praised God. Now let's look at verse 10, 11 quickly, and we'll conclude here. I'm talking about the power of a personal testimony. And I hope you've seen the correlation here between this man who was healed physically and the picture of salvation when a man is healed in his spirit and soul. Verse number 10, and they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. This was not some stranger in town that nobody knew. It was not a matter of some fake healing campaign where they brought in all these people nobody ever knew and said, now you just pretend like you've been crippled and get healed. And that has happened. This was somebody who everybody in town knew, that man. They had known him for years. They had seen him sitting there by the gate of the temple year after year, and everybody knew who it was. And the scripture said here, they knew it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And that's still the same way today. When the Lord changes a life, you know, the world still can't quite figure out what happened. Still just can't get it. Boy, this seems like there's been a change. I don't know about you. If you were saved later in life, maybe some of your old friends couldn't understand why you didn't do things anymore that you used to do, or why you had different interests. This man, people knew who he was. He had a testimony. Now, look at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, he wanted to stay with them. He wanted fellowship with them. I mean, brother, he was holding on to them. Must have been some sight. You ever had your folks lead to the Lord just grab onto you and hold you? All the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Now, verse 12 is really an opportunity for Peter to really get some fame if he'd wanted it. Everybody see that here? If Peter had wanted the spotlight, he really could have capitalized on what just happened. He could have taken some glory for himself. He could have taken some credit for what had been done. In verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter was quick to tell all those around, we didn't have anything to do with this. We were just the messengers, but the power came from the Lord. You see quite a difference here than a man that you read about in the New Testament. Do you remember Herod? The Bible calls him Herod the Tetrarch. He was a bad character, and he liked the spotlight. And here it's in the book of Acts. I don't have the reference down, but we'll get to it. There came a day when Herod the king was given a speech. And I may try to find it here. And as Herod was giving a speech, I guess his speech writers really wrote a good one for him that day. Because as he gave this speech, people marveled at him and looked up on him like, my, this is some great orator, our king. And he began to glory in it. And I guess he got a little proud in it. And somebody made the statement, he speaks like God, talking about Herod. And I hope I can find it. Here it is. It's in Acts chapter 12. I'm just asked to turn here because I want you to look at the contrast between Herod and Peter. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. Now, you got to keep straight in your mind. There was more than one Herod in the New Testament. There was more than one King Herod. And if you don't see that, you're going to think there's a contradiction. There was Herod the Great, and then there was this Herod here, Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch meaning one of the four. Look at what happened here with old King Herod. Acts 12:20, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. I'm not trying to be ugly here, folks, but listen. Have you ever seen religious figures sit on a big throne with these beautiful big robes and sparkling, and they want to look like God on earth? You ever seen that? I'm not being mean, I'm not being unkind, but have you ever seen these folks go down and folks hit their knees and kiss the ring? And a lot of sincere folks caught up in this. Now, I'm not being unkind to these folks. That's what they've been taught to believe. And they carry them through on the throne. They sit down, they carry them down the street, and they have the palms there, those feathers waving at them. And you'd almost think they're trying to look like God, I guess, wouldn't they? Sitting on a golden throne with wearing robes that probably cost more than any of us would see in a lifetime. What do you think God thinks about that? Here's what he thinks about it. Verse number 21, and upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, made a speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Now, if old Herod was wise, you know what he should have said right there? When he heard the people make that statement about him, he should have been quick to do what Peter just did. Peter said to him, wait a minute. Slow the train down, brother. We don't deserve any credit. Don't look at us like we're some great marvel. And in fact, on one occasion, remember when Paul went to a certain town and they started to worship him? And they thought Paul was a criminal, you know, because that snake came out and bit him out of the fire. And then when they saw that Paul didn't swell up from the snake bite, they said, well, he must be a god then. Aren't people fickle? Here at first they said, he must be running from God and God's punishing him with a snake bite. But when he didn't die from the snake bite, they said, well, he must be a god himself. People are so gullible, aren't they? By the way, how many of you knew that the word gullible is not even in the dictionary? You'll get that later. They still haven't gotten it. They'll get it. All right. Well, now back here. What I'm saying is Peter said, don't worship us. But look at how things turned out for Herod. And I'm going to say this. I'm serious here. This is a temptation that anybody that is a teacher or a preacher really has to watch about. I appreciate when folks say that the Lord has used a sermon or a lesson maybe that I've been used to bring. But I learned a long time ago, you have to be very careful about letting things like that, because I'll just be honest with you, we all have the same old Adam nature. And if you're not careful, when folks give God praise for a sermon or a lesson, and the men here who speak and teach know what I'm talking about, you got to be very careful, because the devil would like to use those things and maybe get you a little puffed up. Yep. Got to be careful. As soon as that happens, brethren, there's a fear that I have, and I'm sure any man that loves the Lord and preaches or teaches has. The fear is that you'd ever let pride get in your heart, and then God's finished with you. He'll write you off. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I fear lest after I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I'm actually worried that I could ever be set on a shelf and not used anymore. And so what we have here, let's finish up with old Herod. Let's let him be done with it. So in Acts 12:22, they said, it's the voice of a God, not of man. Verse 23, and immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now, that'd be something to see, wouldn't it? Here's your king on a throne, and you're just saying, this is the voice of a God. And all of a sudden, just that quick, these worms, whether they came from inside Herod, I don't know how it happened, but it was a miraculous thing, because the Bible said this angel of the Lord that smote him. And it was such a transforming thing. You see, then the very next verse says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. They were given Herod glory as a god. And God said, no, if you want to know what my word will do in truth, it won't puff a man up on the throne. It'll multiply and bring salvation. But have you ever thought about this? Why, of all the ways God could have dispatched with Herod, why did he choose to have him eaten up of worms? I think there's a lesson there about pride. I don't know how to say this. Probably sounds going to sound very disrespectful of the dead, and I don't mean it that way. But you know, with enough time, your body's going to just turn into worm food. Didn't you come from the dust? And won't you go back to the dust? And won't the worms eat you up? Sorry. So what God's saying is almost like he's saying, I'm going to remind Herod what he's made of. What are you made of, Herod? Just dust and ashes. And God said, all right, I'll remind you, and I'll remind all these people who are giving Herod glory as a god, I'll remind them what you really are. And whenever you're tempted to get puffed up with pride, just remember that you're dust and dirt, and God scooped you out of the earth and breathed into you, and what really set you apart from all else that God made is that into that thing he had formed of the dust, he breathed into that his very breath. And that's what gave you eternal life. So you keep that view of yourself. It'll be hard to get puffed up if you realize you're just a dirt ball. That's really all you are. I mean, I hate to say it that way, but that's all we are, amen? I mean, so I think that's why I believe the Lord has his ways. But that'd been something to see. I took you there, and we'll close here. Be careful how you react when God uses you to do something for his glory. If God's given you the ability to sing or to preach or to teach, or if he's given you a gift of doing work with your hands, some of you folks are very skilled that way. Some of you all have tremendous abilities. Some of you all have vocations that you're very skilled. Be very careful that you don't ever think that you're a self-made man or a self-made woman. Realize whatever good there is about you, it's a gift from God. And the truth is, he can take it just as quickly as he gave it. And he demonstrated that with that fig tree. I can't ever forget that fig tree. The Lord came to it, and it looked as though it would have figs, and the Lord was hungry, it said. He looked for figs, but he found nothing but leaves only. Do you remember what he said to that tree? He cursed it right then on the spot and said, from henceforth, let no fruit grow on thee from henceforth forever. And the Bible said at that very moment, that fig tree just withered away. And so at just one word, God took a tree which was meant to bear fruit for God's glory. And God said, because you didn't bear fruit when you could have, when you should have, you won't be able to bear any more fruit. I don't want to be like that fig tree to you. I don't want God to say, well, I can't use you anymore in my service because you've become proud, you've become puffed up, and you're believing your own press, you know. So we got to be humble before our God. And so I think we'll conclude there, but Lord willing, next time we come back, we'll look at Peter. He starts preaching again here, and he really lets them have it. He tells them in so many words that they chose a murderer and rejected their Messiah, and they did. I want to tell you something before we throw too many stones at the Jews. People today in 2018, they're still choosing the murderer over Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says the devil has come to kill, to steal, and destroy. Isn't the devil a murderer? So just as they said, give us Barabbas, that murdering thief, we'll take him over Christ. Look at how many people still would rather have the murdering thief today. They take the devil's way over the Lord's way. That tells me, brethren, that 2,000 years since this was written here in the book of Acts, men haven't changed any. Not much has changed. Let's pray now. And we won't have an invitation here, but I know we're going to have prayer time in just a moment. But let's just take a minute here and have some silent prayer. I don't know. The Lord's impressing me to make this appeal to you. If God's given you an ability, maybe you have a gift that God's given you. Thank the Lord for it, but don't ever get proud of it. And maybe God's given you a gift and you aren't using it for his glory. I'd like to warn you lovingly, if you don't use the gift God's given you, he very well may take the gift away. So why don't we just pray here for a moment? If the Lord's dealt with your heart here,